In John 15, Jesus calls his disciples to abide in him, the true vine. We must abide in the true vine, in Jesus, that we would be fruitful branches unto God's glory and our joy. Living by faith in Jesus, that's abiding in him. Continually going to the vine, remaining attached to the vine, your life source. And faith takes hold of Jesus through his word and through prayer especially. And it's right there, John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, prayer, and it will be done for you. The Lord is clearly talking about our developing an intimate relationship with him. And you know what, friends? He has also given us a day for this very purpose. We follow the apostles in calling the day the Lord's day, because it's really not for you to go do all the things in the world that you like to do on your ordinary days. It's a special day. The day when we meet with the Lord in a special way through public worship. Today we turn to Psalm 95 so that we might consider how we are to approach the Lord in public worship. So come, brothers and sisters, even now, come, let us worship and bow down. Psalm 95, we read the holy and living word of God, the whole psalm, please. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Thanks be to God for his word today from Psalm 95. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, most Christians understand that there is something special about public worship, even if they are not able to articulate what that something is. Well, in our Reformed churches, we make sure regularly to articulate what that something is, because we want all of you to make sure, as often as possible, to be present for public worship. And not only to be present, but to be expectant. Public worship really is special because our God and Savior promises to be with us and to work among us in a special way. I mean, it's really that simple. We can expect God to be at work saving and sanctifying his people through the ministry of word and sacrament because he has promised it. As a pastor, I often remind you of this truth because, let's face it, we get into our religious routines and start taking things for granted. It happens to everybody. Before you know it, you're coming to God's house merely out of custom so that you miss what God is doing here. You go away unchanged. Too often we come into God's presence for public worship, but failing to worship from our hearts, we leave this God-ordained liturgy, the order of service here, where he's serving us, and we return to the false liturgies of our culture, foolishly looking for life in your work, in your games, in all the vanities of this world. They cannot give you life. They will suck life out of you. But God brings you into his house for public worship that he may give you true life. Psalm 95 teaches us that an awesome encounter happens through public worship. Yes, we meet with one another, but we meet with our God. And that is something that you must take to heart. Our theme today, friends. Public worship is a special meeting with the Lord God, but we must be engaged with our hearts. So the psalm begins with a call to worship that definitely and most clearly addresses your heart. It commands emotion. It doesn't just tell you to sing. It tells you to sing with joy. Twice. And then, about halfway through Psalm 95, we get this warning. End of verse 7, notice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, right, in the wilderness generation, as on the day at Massah, another location where the Israelites complained that they were going to die because they had no water there in the wilderness. When your fathers, now God breaks into the psalm, when your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Israelites saw the great work, awesome work that God had done in the Exodus, right? Delivering them out of slavery in Egypt. But at Massah and at Meribah and numerous other times, they complained. They complained out of their unbelieving hearts. God delivers us out of Egypt, brings us out into the wilderness, what, to kill us? Because we're going to starve, we have no food, or we're going to die of thirst, we have no water. And on they went complaining through the wilderness until God finally got fed up and he said, you are going to die in the wilderness. And that's exactly what happened to that generation. God brought his wrath upon them, an unbelieving, grumbling generation who were always going astray in their hearts. A generation that would not trust in the Lord. And so they failed to enter God's rest, his Sabbath rest. Not just the land, but they fell short of that Sabbath rest because of unbelief. We read in Hebrews 4. The Israelites were physically drawing near to God in public worship, but their hearts were far from him. They were going through the motions, but not truly meeting with God. And how serious was it? They were in danger of being cut off from God's Sabbath rest again. That's why that story is here in Psalm 95. They're now in the land. They're gathering for public worship. They're hearing Psalm 95. And there's all this joy at the beginning. But then a warning. Are you hearing his voice? God saying, are you listening to me? Do not harden your hearts. Worship from the heart. It's a perpetual danger for the covenant people to go astray with unbelieving hearts. Maybe you think, oh, that was really a danger for Old Testament Israel. But we're the Church of Christ. We've entered into that Sabbath rest of God through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Friends, I want to be very clear about this. As we read in Hebrews 4, we can only enter into God's Sabbath rest by faith in Jesus. Why? Because he's the last Adam who did the work that qualifies us for everlasting life in God's Sabbath rest. We do not need to do any of that work. He did the work. We enter into that rest of God by faith in Christ. But if we have, now, are you listening? If we have already fully entered into that Sabbath rest, why does Hebrews 4 repeatedly warn us Christians about failing to enter into God's Sabbath rest? If we Christians have already fully entered God's Sabbath rest, why does Hebrews 4:11 say, let us strive to enter the rest, that Sabbath rest of God, so that no one in the church may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The disobedience, which is unbelief. You see, friends, we do not enter into God's Sabbath rest by once going to Jesus and receiving him for salvation. We need to keep going to him. Yes, persevere by faith. We need to abide in Christ until he brings us fully into his Sabbath rest. He gives us this day, the Lord's day, so that we may meet with him in a special way through public worship, which is not a Sabbath ceremony, okay? Again, not a Sabbath ceremony, but a real taste of Sabbath rest. And Jesus works here in our midst to strengthen us so that we will persevere by faith until, at long last, we fully enter his rest. How does Hebrews 4 end? By drawing our attention to the Word of God and prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore, verse 11, strive to enter that rest. And then the next verse, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. That Word has to do work in our hearts. And then the very last verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. How do you do that? Prayer. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know that you are here today because I see you. But are you really here? Do not harden your hearts. Do not allow your minds to wander. Give your full attention to God's living word and learn what it is to draw near to God with a proper spirit. First of all, in true worship, we lift up our hearts and voices so that we may lift up the great name of our King. My first point, which comes right out of the beginning of Psalm 95. In true worship, we lift up our hearts and voices so that we may lift up the great name of our King. Beginning of the psalm, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. Heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. I occasionally exhort the congregation to familiarize yourselves with the songs that we will sing each Sunday in public worship. They are always emailed in advance. I also will occasionally exhort you, the congregation, exhort all of you to lift up your voices and make a loud shout of praise to the Lord God. I expect that some of you think that those exhortations come from this pulpit because your pastor used to be in a rock band and I love excellent loud music. No, that is not why. I give you those exhortations because God regularly commands you to lift a loud shout of praise to his name. It's all over the Psalter. Why? Because he's a great God and greatly to be praised. Give him great worship because he deserves it. So Psalm 95 begins with this call to worship, which again twice commands the church to make a joyful noise in our songs of praise with thanksgiving in our hearts because Yahweh is the great King, worthy of robust, joyful, heartfelt worship. In true worship, we magnify the name of the Lord. Maybe that word isn't used very often anymore, but it means to make great, to make something. Now, do we really make God's name great when we magnify his name? Not really. When you take a magnifying glass, children, do you make the object behind the glass bigger with that magnifying glass? You're just making the object appear to be bigger so that you can see it more clearly. You don't actually make it bigger. In our praise, we don't actually make God's name great. It's great. We can't add anything to it. But we should be careful to exorcise ourselves from the heart in giving God joyful, thankful, excellent praise to magnify, to show forth the greatness of his name. Dear saints, it will not happen merely by saying all the right things. Sometimes in our Reformed churches, we do it all by the book. We've got to check it off. It's all regular principle of worship, right? We're doing everything according to the word. But what's going on inside, in our hearts? True worship will not happen merely by saying all the right things according to the book. Our manner really matters. God's greatness will not be reflected in our whispering songs. His greatness as the awesome Creator King, our Savior, will not be reflected in mumbling through the different elements of worship. We are to exercise ourselves in lifting up our hearts and lifting up our voices so that we lift up the great name of our King. And how do we do it? Well, Psalm 95 tells us how. We recount the awesome works of God. We realize His greatness. We're moved to great rejoicing in God by remembering the great things that God has done, His works of creation and salvation, both of which are mentioned in Psalm 95 and all over the Psalter. Nobody should ever enter into God's house of worship without first reflecting on who that great King is. He is the Creator of all things. You would do well, beloved, to take a walk on the Lord's Day. Not after worship, before worship. Or at least on your drive, take a moment carefully to observe what's outside. To behold the glory of God. Behold that handiwork. It takes some work. Largely because we're far more interested in those ridiculous little screens, frankly. It takes work to peel your eyes off of those screens. I mean, you have to watch the road if you're driving, granted. But it takes some real effort to connect with God through creation. Science is not the problem. Science is not an obstacle. Oh, we've got it all figured out. Nature, Pastor, nature doesn't really amaze us. I guarantee you, the more you really know about in natural sciences, the more amazed you will be at God's handiwork. The problem is that we settle for cheap thrills. Observe His handiwork. Behold the glory of your God. Let it stir up in your hearts wonder for the awesome power and wisdom of the Creator King. Let it stir up in your heart thanks for all the gifts, countless gifts that you get to enjoy in creation day by day. But He's also the rock of our salvation. As we read at the beginning of the psalm, the Lord God is Savior King, not just Creator King. He is Savior King over His people. We should prepare for worship. Actually, we begin every worship service by remembering that the great King, yes, the living God, became a creature. Creator God becomes creature, true man named Jesus Christ, so that He could reconcile us sinners to Himself. By His life, death, and resurrection. It's His greatest work. You cannot afford for the gospel to stop amazing you. Your worship will be lifeless, cold, unless the gospel of His love and grace for us in Christ captivates our hearts. Work of Jesus makes us a new creation. A people who belong to God, a people who will dwell with our Savior King forever in His Sabbath rest. Friends, if you are to engage in true worship, you must begin by taking your thoughts off yourself. Set your mind on the Lord God. Think of His works of creation and providence, salvation of new creation, so that you may truly lift up your hearts and voices in public worship. In this way, we will lift up the great name of our King. But if we are properly to acknowledge God's greatness, to reflect His greatness in worship, we also need to humble ourselves in the recognition that we are not great. Which is where the psalm goes, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. So a brief point here, secondly, friends. In true worship, we bow down as sinful creatures who can draw near to a holy God only because of his mercy. In true worship, we bow down. Yes, we rise up in joyful praise, but we have to get low. We bow down as sinful creatures who can draw near to a holy God only because of his mercy. It can be a little bit confusing, I admit. You know, rise up in joyful praise. Lift up God's name with all of your hearts and voices lifted up in singing his praises. Yet you're also to get low, to bow down in humility, even in sorrow. We like to simplify things, right? We want to make it all one thing or the other. Either rise up or get low. But you can't do both. No, actually, we have to do both. And both are right there in the psalm. The true worship of God is multidimensional. And we actually manage to lift up his great name in greater praise only if we lower ourselves in true repentance before him. They absolutely go together. Psalm 95 does not discuss our sinfulness explicitly, but of course, it is especially the Christian's recognition of our ongoing sinfulness that leads us to humble ourselves before God. We may not bow down, you know, physically kneel on the ground anymore. Though I would argue that such physical action would probably help us to get low spiritually in God's presence. But we worship in truth only if we recognize God's greatness and at the same time recognize that we are not great. We worship in truth only if we acknowledge our smallness. Yes, smallness as creatures coming into the presence of the infinite God, our Creator King, but the smallness that we must own as sinners, the many stains of our sins. Look, even one sin is enough to render us totally unfit for fellowship with God. One sin makes us worthy of damnation. That is how despicable our sin really is. That is how holy God really is. But we sin countless times every single day. Friends, we have nothing in ourselves that makes us worthy of drawing near to the great King. We ought to recount God's great works, but also recount our evil works. And then humble ourselves in godly sorrow so that we would repent from our hearts, confess our sins to God, praise him all the more gratefully and joyfully because of his mercy. We are gathered into his house for public worship because we are the sheep of his hand, sheep whom Jesus, the good shepherd, has saved by laying down his life for us. What mercy. What amazing love and compassion toward us sinners. Like foolish sheep, we often stray from the Lord, but in great mercy, he welcomes us back, brings us back to himself every week, granting us repentance, forgiving our sins, and cleansing us from every stain of sin. Friends, it is our custom to begin worship, yes, by rising up to praise God, and then immediately to get low in confessing our sin. That dynamic actually flows right out of passages like this, like Psalm 95. Do not allow the custom to lead you into a carelessness. Get your heart properly engaged, for you are meeting with the great King, your holy God, your merciful Savior. And remember, he really speaks to us, and therefore we must open our ears and open our hearts to receive his word in truth. And we conclude here, friends. If you'll notice, that's where the psalm goes at the end of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. So God gives a warning here, yes, to hear his word, but receive it in the heart. Our third point here, very briefly, friends, in true worship, we receive God's word with believing hearts that are ready to obey. In true worship, we receive God's word with believing hearts that are ready to obey. We've already considered the Psalm's concluding verses, but I just want to remind you very briefly, it's a warning to the covenant people who so easily go through the motions of proper outward worship without having a true encounter with God from the heart. And the danger is that they fail to enter into God's Sabbath rest. The real problem, as the psalm makes clear, the real problem is the hardness of heart. Or the hardening of heart by not listening to the word of God. Not receiving that word in faith. Remember, Jesus has a very serious warning for covenant members who will not mix faith in our hearing the word. These are like branches that will not abide in the vine. Dead, fruitless branches are cut off and burned. John 15:6. And what does he say next? Again, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You cannot just be content to hear them. The word has to abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, friends, our Lord is after intimate fellowship with his disciples. Do you know what I mean? He wants intimate communion with you so that his joy would be in you, as he goes on to say in John 15, and so that your joy may be complete. So he speaks to us, are we listening? Are you personally receiving his word today? Holding fast that living word of God, which alone strengthens you to abide in Christ. It's not my word. It's not my message. I endeavor to do nothing from this pulpit but give you the very word of God. Sure, I preach and you speak words in God's house, right? You pray and you sing. But the primary speaker in the worship assembly, not you, not I, it is the Lord God. We should take care to hear his word as often as possible, especially on the Lord's day. But you must take care how you hear it. Do you mix faith in your hearing? Do you tremble at God's word? Do you pray, beloved, please pray that the Holy Spirit would use his sword to cut into your heart, convict you of sin, perform spiritual surgery on you. Every time you read the word, every time you hear it preached, do you pray that Jesus will give you words for healing, life, wisdom, righteousness? Come to his house in order to hear your Savior King and to feast on him. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Come to his house to feast upon him, Jesus, the bread of heaven. He really gives himself to us by means of his word. Taste and see that the Lord is good through the reading of his word. Taste and see that the Lord is good through the preaching of his word. Yes, taste his goodness through your singing the word, praying the word. And yes, taste his goodness in your individual reflection on the word. And make sure, we'll have more to say about this late another time, but make sure to taste his goodness through your communal fellowship in the word. In this way, we will worship God in truth. In this way, beloved, we will abide in Christ, who means for his word to abide in us, so that we would live to his praise, not only on this, the Lord's day, but every day of our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We bless you. It is powerful. It is living and active. And make it live in us. Make it to do its work in our hearts even now through your Holy Spirit. For we cannot profit one bit We cannot benefit in any way from your word without your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. We plead for the Spirit, trusting that those who ask will receive, that your Spirit will bless us to be a people who not only hear, but who believe your word and who are ready to obey the word. Help us to ruminate upon it all this day, to have fellowship in our homes, in the word, to reflect on what is preached and read from the scriptures. Help us to do this individually. Help us to take this day to give ourselves a break from work, yes, but to rest from all the vanities of the world. It is the feast day, the market day of the soul. Oh, let us go to market without money and receive what you freely give us through your amazing grace in Jesus. Yes, salvation through his blood, that Sabbath rest through his work, his perfect obedience. Thank you, O God, for the riches of your grace in Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.